Thank you, Wilson. Well, good evening. Welcome to our service here at Metropolitan Baptist Church on this special evening, a baptismal service. And I'd like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 this evening. I'd like to begin there. And we'll look forward to hearing some testimonies in due course and seeing each one follow the Lord in obedience. That's what baptism is all about. So we're looking forward to that. So just a few thoughts I'd like to share with you this evening concerning the subject of baptism. And let's begin in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, little pebble, little rock. And upon this rock, boulder, little pebble, upon this rock, a boulder, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And note then verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Verse 20, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Let's bow in prayer. O God, we are so thankful for this evening, for the opportunity to worship you. We're thankful for this occasion and the baptism to come. We pray now that you would help us, that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that we might have an understanding of your eternal word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen. We have within this passage of Scripture the confession of Simon Peter, who confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And God, the Son, placed his blessing upon Simon Peter for such a confession, and acknowledged the fact that this is a spiritual understanding that you've come to, Simon Peter, that you've understood that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then our Lord Jesus went on to say in verse number 18 that Peter, being a little pebble, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And what he was teaching in that very statement, he was saying that my church will be made up of people just like you, Peter, that confess me as Lord and Saviour. Others that will confess the Lord Jesus as Saviour, this becomes the basis upon which my church will be built. And with that thought in mind, the Lord Jesus is simply conveying the fact that the church, a New Testament church, is a spiritual organ. It is not an institution, it is a spiritual organ that has life. It's made up of life. It's made up of those that have eternal life. Those that have life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock, upon your confession of me as the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." So a New Testament church is made up of men, women and children that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. And the Lord Jesus went on to say to Simon Peter in verse number 19 that I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So within the context of this church, this living organ, the Apostle Peter was assured of the fact that this is an authoritative church. It is the church of the living God. And God places a measure of authority upon that church. And that church has the authority to carry out the will of God the Son. And Jesus Christ said, I give you the keys of heaven. I give this church which I will build, made up of men, women and children that confess the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. I will give this church authority. Whatever they bind in is bound upon the earth will be bound in heaven and vice versa. So this church that is made up of born again believers, those that confess the Lord Jesus Christ, this church belongs to the Lord Jesus. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's the key concerning the perpetuity of the New Testament church. It's Jesus Christ that has to build his church. And you and I need to stand back and by faith rest in Christ to build his church. This is his church. I understand that we use the term, well, this is my church. Well, really, it's the church of the Lord Jesus. And I'm honored to be a part, and you're honored to be a part of this New Testament church. And for these ones that will be baptized today, they will become a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritual entity that has authority to bind and to loose. So I'd like for us to note that thought first and foremost, that Jesus Christ founded his church, and the church is made up of men, women and children that confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And authority is given to this church to carry out the will of God the Father. What is the will of God the Father? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. We note some development within this infant church that was started by the Lord Jesus Christ. I simply believe that Jesus Christ said what he meant and meant what he said. When he said, I will build my church, that means Jesus Christ started his church. Jesus Christ started the New Testament church. It began with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, his assembly of believers, these men that he called out. And he was their head, and he was training and guiding them for his work and for the ministry that would perpetuate and continue to this very day. Note here in Matthew chapter 18, the Bible teaches us concerning conflicts, personal conflicts between believers. And note the context within the local church. Note then verse 15, it reads, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17, And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man, and as a publican. And note verse 18, Verily I say unto you, Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now connect that with verse 19 and 20. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now the context of this is the New Testament church. It's the New Testament church. The context of these verses relates to the fact that whenever there is a conflict between two believers,
It is imperative that that believer goes to that other believer and seeks to resolve that problem. The Bible teaches us that the brethren are to dwell together in unity. Amen. The brethren are to dwell together in unity. And if you believe that somebody has sinned against you, then you are to go to that person. And you are to share your heart with that person. And if that person has the humility to acknowledge, okay, there's an issue here, that situation can be resolved right there and then. But if you go to a person within the New Testament church, within your church family, and they won't resolve, well, my Bible teaches me that you go to them again with some witnesses. And you plead with that person, look, there's a problem between you and I, and we need to get this right. And if that person is not prepared to get it right, once again, then that issue becomes a church matter. See, your squabbles with fellow brethren within this church is a church issue. And if pastor finds out, he will deal with it. Because that's New Testament Christianity. You ought to have a sweet communion and fellowship with people within this church family. And if you don't, you need to get it right, and you need to deal with it for the glory of God. Say amen. That's the truth of the Word of God. So if you can't resolve a personal squabble between you and another brother or sister in Christ, there is a problem. In fact, there's a greater problem if you won't resolve a problem with a person within the church family. Then it becomes a church matter. Then the church gets involved and we plead with you to set things right with so-and-so. And if you're not prepared to get things right with so-and-so, then you are to be removed out of that church. That's what the Bible teaches. And God gives the authority to the New Testament church to exercise such authority. And where the Bible teaches us, where two or three agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done unto them. The context is church discipline. I know we like to use it in the context of prayer, and I think the application is there, but the context is the church agreeing that this brother won't get right with this brother, and that is stubbornness, that is sin, that is disobedience. This brother needs to be put out of the church. They won't get right with God. And they won't get right with a fellow brother and sister in Christ. But the point I want to make is this. This is a baptismal service. We're not here to discipline anybody, so just relax. But the point I want to make is simply this. God gives authority to His church. So God takes seriously the New Testament church. The average Christian does not take seriously the New Testament church. It's this little gathering that takes place on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But God takes seriously. In fact, God says, what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In and through the New Testament church. God gives authority to the New Testament church. When God acknowledged and received the confession of Simon Peter and said, upon this confession I will build my church. And he talked about authority. He said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. That authority is within the New Testament church. God doesn't take lightly His church, made up of born-again believers. God gives authority to the church. So in order to exercise this authority within the New Testament church, there has to be some measure of order. And to be a part of this church, in order to be disciplined within this church, there has to be some connection. Does that make sense? So there has to be some sort of connection within the church or to be part of a New Testament church in order to be dealt with within that New Testament church. So the scriptures imply the fact that the church that belongs to the Lord Jesus, God gives His church authority, and we see within this passage of scripture, we see order and an organized institution where believers that were not willing to be obedient to the Word of God, not being willing to reconcile with one another, are dealt with by the New Testament church. So that clearly implies and conveys the principle of authority within that New Testament church. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28 now. So Matthew chapter 16, we have the first mention of the church. Matthew chapter 18, we have the second mention of the church. But note here at the end of Matthew chapter 28, we note the Lord Jesus imparts authority, a commission to a group of men that were known as the 11 disciples. 11, 12 minus 1, Judas Iscariot. And note then verse 16 that then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So the Lord Jesus has a special meeting with these 11 disciples, these apostles, that have been with him, that he has trained and developed, and it's clear to me from the New Testament scriptures, from the Gospels, that this is the infant church in action. And the Lord Jesus calls for these men to meet him at a certain point, at a certain place. And verse 17 goes on to read, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." They doubted his resurrection. These 11 that were part of our Lord's initial church were made of flesh and blood, just like you and I. They doubted from time to time, just like we doubt from time to time. And Jesus came and spake unto them, verse 18, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So once again, there is a reference to his authority, his power, revealed there in Matthew chapter 16. Are you following my train of thought? Evident in Matthew chapter 18. And now Jesus Christ affirms to his 11 disciples, the apostles, that all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I would dare say they didn't doubt that for a moment. And then our Lord Jesus went on to say to his 11 disciples, "Go ye therefore." So with this authority, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So as the Lord Jesus met with his church, the infant church, he affirmed the fact that "I have all authority." And then he said, with that authority that I have, I impart that authority to you. And with my authority, I want you to go and I want you to teach all nations. I want you to preach the gospel. Spell out the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. We have the authority to preach the gospel. And beyond preaching the gospel, he gives authority to this group of 11. I say group of 11, a New Testament church. He gives this New Testament church the mandate to go and preach the gospel, to teach all nations that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And beyond that, he said, "I give you authority to baptize them, to baptize these ones that confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I give you the authority to preach the gospel. I give you the authority to baptize. Then I give you the authority to teach them. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." So Jesus affirms his authority. And as he addressed the 11 disciples, I believe the infant New Testament church collectively, and he imparts authority, and he said, "I want you to go. I'm giving you this authority to go and preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then teach them the Word of God. Teach them all that I've taught you." And God imparts this authority to the New Testament church. And even though the church is not mentioned here in Matthew chapter 28, I firmly believe that a church is made up of individual believers. And this commission, the Great Commission, technically is given to his church. Because God collated the 11 disciples. He didn't call them one by one and said, I give you this authority, I give you this authority, I give you this authority. No, he said, you are a New Testament church and I instill my authority within that New Testament church. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. If you agree on two, if you agree as two or three, anything in my name, I'm with you. So this authority is within the New Testament church, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 16. And this great commission was given to the New Testament church. Otherwise, if this great commission was given to you and I as individuals, then we can all go out and baptize. Now some would like that. Some into bathtub baptisms. Or sauna baptisms. So if you process it all and you see the logic and you see the development of the New Testament church there in Matthew chapter 16 and the authority given to the church in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18 and now we find here in Matthew chapter 28 the Great Commission, we need to ask the question, this commission was given to who? Well, it has to be given to the New Testament church. Otherwise, you and I, men, women and children, that know the Lord Jesus Christ, have the responsibility to go and win people to Christ. We don't have a problem with that. But what about baptism? Who takes care of the baptism? That means you can baptize. And that means you have the responsibility not only to baptize them, but you have the responsibility to teach them all things that Jesus Christ has taught you. A lot of people out there don't want to baptize people, but they won't want to take full responsibility to develop those believers. I see this time and time again. So I wanted to simply stress the fact that God gives His church, the New Testament church, authority to fulfill the Great Commission that involves preaching the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things. And as we assemble this evening on this very special occasion, we'll witness the obedience of some that are willing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and upon their confession, they're willing to be baptized. And they're prepared to come under the authority of that New Testament church. Because there in Matthew chapter 18, we see that authority exercised. Are you with me so far? Go to Acts chapter 2, please. So we see within the gospel the seed of the New Testament church forming. Formed from the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, the Bible talks about our Lord Jesus ascending back to glory. And then we move into Acts chapter 2 and we find that Simon Peter preaches the gospel, stands up and preaches the gospel with the 11 there in verse number 14. And God did a wonderful work there in Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost. And God began to work in the hearts of these unbelievers, these Jewish people, that were religious but lost. And the Bible teaches us in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. That's step number one. And once you've repented of your sin, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what comes first? Repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then to reflect that decision, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then we are baptized. And surely we'll witness the testimonies of God's people that have made that commitment to Jesus Christ. And they're willing to take that first step of obedience, so to speak, in baptism. So Peter boldly proclaimed the word of God, and he said, upon your repentance you will receive the Holy Ghost, you'll receive that forgiveness of sin, and you need to be baptized. Identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Then in verse 41 it teaches, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto who? Look at verse 47. The Lord added to thee, let's say it together. One more time. Church. The church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were added to the church. These disciples, these apostles, followed the mandate of God to establish a New Testament church. And those that gladly received his word, those that confessed the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, they were baptized and they were added to the church. See, the door to the church is biblical baptism. That's what we as Bible-believing Christians believe. We that believe the Bible. It's not complicated. Saved, baptized, added to the church. You become a member of this New Testament church. And note there in verse number 42, it reads, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Consider the word continued, continuance, regularity. Steadfastly, to stay within the boundaries. Discipline. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So my Bible teaches very clearly as God begins to reveal and develop this infant church that was brought into existence by the Lord Jesus Christ within the gospel, the authority has been given to this New Testament church, and here we see the formation of this New Testament church, and we see believers are saved, baptized, added to the church, and it's within that New Testament church those believers continue. They continue and they remain under the authority of the apostles' doctrine. They submit themselves to the teachings of the Word of God. And when each one follows the Lord in believers' baptism and you become a member of this New Testament church, you're saying, I am prepared to submit to the authority of this New Testament church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, if you read the Bible, if you study the Scriptures, you'll find once a person was saved, they were baptized immediately. Now, we've lost sight of that very fact today, I'm afraid. I understand it's so very critical that you and I understand our salvation. I'm mindful of that. I'm sensitive to that. But New Testament Christianity, they were saved, then they identified with Jesus Christ, and they did not delay. They were scripturally baptized. That's New Testament Christianity. I'm afraid today we have accepted delayed obedience. Well, delayed obedience is disobedience. Amen. When you want obey, then you are disobeying. And when a person acknowledges their need of a Savior and they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they've been born again by the Spirit of God in the power of God through the Word of God, then that person needs to identify with Jesus Christ and be scripturally baptized. And they place themselves under the authority of that New Testament church, and it's within that New Testament church they continue steadfastly, they submit to that local church, and they continue in the apostles' doctrine. They continue in fellowship. Their attitude is not, see you later, alligator. No, this is my church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is my church family, so I'm going to continue steadfastly in fellowship, in prayers, in praying together, breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. Baptism precedes, comes before the Lord's Supper. And in prayers. This is the New Testament church. So baptism is the door into the New Testament church. This is what the Scriptures teach. And when a person is saved, baptized, they become a member of that New Testament church. And they're saying by their baptism that I'm prepared to submit to the authority of this New Testament church. And Jesus Christ has given the New Testament church authority. The authority to carry out church discipline, but the authority to carry out more positively the Great Commission. And you and I have a part within this church family to carry out the Great Commission. To do everything in our power to win people to Christ, that they might be baptized and then taught the Word of God. I just want to stress that fact this evening during this baptismal service. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, and God has imparted authority to the New Testament church, and we become a part of the New Testament church. We are placing ourselves under the authority of that New Testament church. And God anoints that church with authority. And Jesus Christ said, what you decide on earth as a New Testament church will hold true in heaven. That's a powerful thought. That's a powerful thought. And that's to help us to appreciate the New Testament church, to value the church. And for those of us that are already baptized members of this New Testament church, I trust that you value your part in this New Testament church. And I'd like to just remind you on this baptismal service that by being a baptized member of this New Testament church, that you have placed yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's an umbrella of protection. Believe it or not. To step out of that, you are asking for trouble. That's why the Bible talks about delivering a disobedient child of God to the destruction of the devil. Most of us don't realize that to be part of a New Testament church is to be under an umbrella of protection. And when you step out from that and you move out of the authority of the New Testament church, you're opening yourself up to demonic attack. That's what the Bible teaches. So may God help us to stay under the umbrella of the New Testament church. That's where the protection is. That's God's ideal.
To be saved and be baptized and to be a part of the New Testament church, wow, what an honor. Because the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. And the Lord Jesus is a wonderful example of the importance of baptism. We're there in Matthew chapter 3, he said to John the Baptist that felt unworthy, and I don't blame him, to immerse the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus said, I've come to you to fulfill all righteousness. So the Lord Jesus had to appeal to John the Baptist and appeal to him and say, look, I just want to set an example for others to follow. For these ones that are getting baptized tonight, you're following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor. You're following in his footsteps. What an honor. The Bible commands us, if you're saved, to get baptized. In fact, you don't really need to pray about it. That's a misnomer, to pray about whether you should get baptized. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it is a step of obedience. It's not an issue of prayer. Step of obedience. Provided you understand, you really are saved. The understanding is there. The only thing that holds you back is disobedience. Saved, baptized, added to the church. When a person is baptized the biblical way, by immersion, they identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me just close with Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Biblical baptism is only by immersion. You won't find sprinkling in the Bible. You won't find pouring of water upon a person's head in the Bible. In fact, the word baptism means to immerse. So we as Bible-believing Baptists just take the Bible at face value and we immerse because God said immerse. That's what the word baptism means. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. That's why we're not ashamed of our name, Baptist. It identifies us. It identifies our doctrine. Listen, don't be ashamed of Baptist, the name Baptist. That identifies us as a people of the book, of the Bible.
We're not Presbyterians because we don't follow the teachings of John Calvin. We're not Methodists because we don't follow the teachers and teachings of John Wesley. We're not Churches of Christ because we don't follow the teachers of a gentleman by the name of Campbell, who used to be a Baptist, but got all twisted up in his theology. We're not Mormons because we don't follow the teachings of Joseph Smith. We're not JWs because we don't follow the teachings of Russell. We're Baptist people because we are people of the book, the Bible. And down through church history, there have always been a people that have held true to the Word of God. And they've given evidence of that by the very fact of their baptism. That upon the confession of Jesus Christ as Savior, they've been scripturally baptized by immersion. And going back to as early as the 400s, these people were known as Anabaptists. They rebaptized people. They rejected the baptism of the Catholic Church. Amen for that. And down through history, the Anna got dropped, that they were referred to as Baptist people. So this name Baptist identifies us as a people of the book, the Word of God. I am a Baptist because of the Word of God. And if you believe the Bible, then you are a Baptist. Amen. Don't be ashamed of the name. People died for doctrine. It identifies us as a people of the Word of God. Who started the Baptist Church? Will you answer that question for me? I'll tell you who started the Baptist Church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's who started the Baptist Church, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church because it's a Bible church. And Jesus said, my church will prevail down through the ages. And I believe down from the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, there has always been a people that have stood true to the Word of God. Yes, they've gone by a variety of names. The name is not everything, but the most common name is a people called the Baptist. That's why we call ourselves a Baptist church, because we believe the Bible. Don't be ashamed of that. It's okay to be called a Baptist. And someone was to ask you, Brother Elliot, why are you a Baptist? You can simply say, because I believe the Bible. Well, who started the Baptist Church, Brother Elliot? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you prove that, Matthew chapter 16? Nothing to be ashamed of. We're honored to be a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That believe in salvation by faith alone, then biblical baptism by immersion. And here in Romans chapter 6, I'll close with this. Verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. As we witness these baptisms this evening, we'll note the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Our baptism into Christ, and we've been raised into newness of life. And I'd like to encourage each one that's getting baptized this evening to be mindful of that newness of life. And may God help each one of you to walk in that newness of life for the glory of God. And all of God's people said, let's stand.